Perfect song to start our new series that we're beginning. So as you as we get into this particular book of the Bible that we'll mention in a second, I think you'll realize how perfect that song was, and that that was the direction of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to fall off the platform. I didn't choose that, and I just love when those things happen. There was a time in our world when, in some places of the world, and it continues to be, that there is a barrier. And a family looks at that barrier and they say, I can't cross it, because if I try, there will be guns shooting at me and they'll take my life. There was a time when there was a Berlin Wall. And many, many people lost their lives as they attempted to cross that wall. And so just so many people just were able only to look at the wall, and they yearned to be on the other side looking for freedom and enjoying freedom. There are people right in this city who are in this city right now caught in bondage to drug addiction, and they are yearning. They are just begging for a release, a freedom from that drug addiction. Even though every time they get that hit, it feels so good, but it never was as good as the first time. But they yearn for freedom from that habit. There are families that could be right in this room today, but many across Canada, who are looking, husband and wife, they're sitting over their kitchen table, and they're looking at the numbers of their financial situation, and they are just with total agony, feeling like they're in bondage to debt. And would just love to have freedom from that debt. They'd do almost anything just to be free of the weight of that bondage. Freedom is something that all of us yearn for at one point in our life or another. We at one point or another, recognize that we're struggling with something that's holding on to us. Whether it's a literal prison for some, whether it is that habit that has its death grip on us, whether it is some kind of oppression that we're experiencing in everyday life, we all yearn for freedom where we can experience some peace and joy in our lives. In our country, we have a constitution that begins with the Charter for Rights and Freedoms. Has anybody ever read that constitution, the Canadian Constitution? I want to be honest with you. I have never read it. I have never actually sat down. And guess what I'm going to do this week? I'm going to read our Constitution. An appropriate week, obviously, with elections happening. But one of the most important parts of that is that first portion, the Constitution, or the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Because as Canadians, we have some very significant rights and freedoms that allow us to enjoy, to live our lives in a peaceful way in this country. So I, with my honesty, I hope you would just maybe take some time, go on the internet, search it out. It's really easy. And we'll just find out what we've been blessed with here in this country. But with all these rights and freedoms that we have, there is no greater freedom that we, I believe, as human beings desire, is the spiritual freedom, to know that we are in a right relationship with God. And you are here this morning desiring to learn more about your relationship with God and to enjoy greater heights of spiritual freedom. Some of you are here this morning who have not yet experienced that bondage that has been broken, and now you're experiencing that spiritual freedom, and you're wondering, how do I have that spiritual freedom? That knowing that God and I are in right relationship, or better yet, that I am in right relationship with God. And so this morning, we're going to worship in the Word, beginning a series in the book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians. Aptly, we can call it just Freedom in Christ. As we read this short epistle from the heart of Paul, we recognize that he has a clear-cut theme that he wants to get across to us. And that theme is that in Christ, there's freedom. And we want to discover what all that freedom really means. But we want to begin with the first section. You know, introductions can always sometimes we can really pass over them. You know, when you read your Bible and you get into the epistles, you read those first few verses, you can somehow you just say, oh, this isn't important. But I think the first five verses are critical as we read the Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Do you have your Bibles? Are they open? Galatians chapter 1, the first five verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, Paul is writing an important epistle here, and he is beginning this crucial letter with three things that I want us to take away from today. Just a highlight of this introduction. One is that he is reminding us with a reintroduction of his authority. Paul's beginning to talk to this Galatian church and to us, reminding us of his authority. Also, a reminder of his core message. What's at the heartbeat of Paul's message that he is sharing not only with the Galatians, but right across that Middle East? And a restatement of man's critical needs. So let's begin with that reintroduction of his authority. If you read this over and over again, you go through it, you get a sense that there's a difference in his tone as he's writing to the Galatian churches. A tone that if you read Romans 1, 1 and 2 Corinthians 1, even Philippians 1, there is clearly a different tone in his opening verses. Because if you don't know it already, Paul is in a battle. He's battling a group attempting to lead this community of faith from freedom back into a spiritual bondage. And he doesn't want to see that happen. It breaks his heart. And so he reintroduces himself as an apostle, he says in verse 1. Well, everybody knew he was an apostle, so why does he have to say, here I am, Paul, an apostle? We come to realize that he's designating a very proper right and a unique place of authoritative oversight of the Church of Christ as he tells people, Paul, an apostle. Paul is a saint. There's no doubt about that. And in this room, if you know Christ, you are a saint. Isn't that wonderful? Some of us don't act like saints all the time. I know that. But we're all saints if we're in Jesus. But Paul is uniquely different. Paul is uniquely different with 12 or 13 others who were known as apostles. Apostles. Not an office that was to be carried on in perpetuity, but one who was an office that would put in place for a very specific time to see the Church of Christ established and growing to be a healthy, healthy group. It says in Ephesians 2:20, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We see that apostleship was a very clearly a unique place. How do we define the term apostle a little bit better? In the New Testament, apostle is used in both a general sense and it's used in a particular sense. For example, apostle means one who is sent out. In a very general sense, one who is sent out. So in other words, when Epaphroditus was sent, in Philippians 2 we read about Epaphroditus being sent off on a mission, it was one who was sent. In a general church setting, we send. So in one sense, we could almost say the missionaries that we prayed for this morning are apostles of our church. They're sent ones, generally speaking. We call them missionaries. There was another case where a man was sent to take money to the poor in Jerusalem, recorded in 2 Corinthians 8, and it was one who was referred to as an apostle, one who was sent on behalf of that church. But there is a very particular sense that we need to understand the term apostle. In Galatians 1:1 here, Paul is talking about it in a very unique nature, because Paul had something very different was something very different than a congregational representative. As a matter of fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord Jesus Christ?" Interesting how he attributes apostleship with having been introduced personally to Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus also appeared to me, for I am least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, for I persecuted the church of Christ." You get a sense of what Paul is talking about here? That apostleship, in the sense that he's talking about, is very particular and unique. It is one who has met the risen Christ and being commissioned for a very specific purpose to the church, not by the church or from the church. Paul, we see, is a very particular apostle. One of, as one author said, an unrepeatable band of men who together with the prophets of old were the foundation of the church. And he clarifies this even more. Look in your scriptures again. It says, an apostle not from men, nor through man. Again, clarification is coming in this opening section, this little introduction. And I think it's clear that Paul is preemptively answering questions. Questions that the Galatian church has been inundated with from a group who's trying to move them away from the true gospel. The questions like, was Paul commissioned by an envoy of men, or delegated to convey others' messages? Or was he delegated to convey their message? No, Paul was delegated by Christ to convey a very specific message, not the message of a church or a hierarchical, ecclesiastical body, but he was delegated by Christ himself to take the message of Jesus to the people. He was a specific representative of the risen Lord Jesus with Christ's message on his heart and lips, not only from men nor through men. So we see it has nothing to do with man. It says in the last part of that scripture, this is the great part, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, Paul is very, very carefully laying out in these few words that begin this letter that there was no human instrumentality, intermediary between him and Christ and God, such as the church, or such as even potentially as other apostles sending him. It was Jesus and Jesus alone and God the Father who sent him on this mission with this particular message. In other words, Paul's message, the message we're about to hear in the rest of Galatians, was a message that was of divine authority. He was backed by God. And therefore, the logic of this is, if my message, Paul is saying, comes from Christ, comes from God the Father, then anyone who opposes it opposes who? God. Opposes Christ. The very work of Christ would be put at jeopardy if you oppose this message. I love how he says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The fact that he says Jesus Christ and God the Father, he could have just simply stopped at Jesus. But he says, and God the Father. And I realize that as I think back into the Gospels, what did Jesus say about people who were wanting to see God? He said, I and the Father are one. If you see me, you've seen the Father. In other words, every time we see Jesus, we've seen the Father. When Paul talks about the message coming from Jesus, the message comes from the Father. They are one in the same. Not only that, it says that Jesus, the one who has this message that Paul is taking out, was raised from the dead by the Father. How do we know this message that Paul is taking, that's coming from Christ, is an approved message? It's seen in the raising of Christ from the dead. Jesus' work on the cross and his death there and his purpose for dying was approved as God the Father raised him from the dead. The work doesn't need to be added to. The message doesn't need to be embellished. It's a clear-cut message that Christ alone is our Savior. In Jesus alone, and nothing else is needed to be added to that message. And he finally says, and all the brothers who are with me. I like that. All the brothers. Just get it. If you got a little soul in you, got a little soul in you, and all the brothers. Yeah. Thank you, Rudy. I say it that way because I get a sense when I hear it said that way, it's like they're unified. They're together. They're of like mind. Paul is not standing on his own saying, this is what I believe, this is my... No, there are those who've come to know Christ personally through Paul's ministry, and those people are proof that Paul is on the right track as God has worked through him, and lives are being transformed. And these brothers, and by the way, brothers, that word in Greek is... It can be translated brothers or sisters. It's those who are followers of Christ are in alignment with Paul and this message. Then he says, to the churches of Galatia. How many know your geography? Where's Galatia? Somebody knows it. Modern Turkey, exactly. Simple as that. We're trying to get a big picture here. The churches of Galatia are modern Turkey. There are some things, that some theological questions going on. What churches? Where are they? I've come to believe that these are the churches that are centered in the southern part of Turkey. And Paul had visited there on many occasions, on his first missionary journey, went back a little bit on his second missionary journey. But these are churches like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. This group of churches was a significant group of churches to Paul because he had been there, had been founding a missionary there. So these churches meant a lot to Paul. And he's writing this about 20 years after Christ's death. So that, first and foremost, we see is a reintroduction to his authority. I thought about this. I thought, you know, if anybody wants to learn about insurance and what's the right insurance to buy, come to me and I'll let you know. How many people trust me with that message? I can hear you. I know. Yeah, no, not so. But if Steve came to you and said, listen, I've looked at your needs and I really think this insurance would be the right thing for you, you would listen to him a lot more. Kim is shaking her head. No, not really. No. A lot of confidence there. You guys need to talk, I think. So that's authority. Steve has some authority because of experience and background in it. I have none. And who are we going to listen to when it comes to authority about Jesus' death and his resurrection? We're going to listen to Paul, the one who at one time was looking to kill Christians, who stood there as Stephen was stoned to death, but now has turned his life over to Christ, the one Stephen was willing to die for. Now, I think he's the right guy to listen to, and he's got the authority that this church and we need to listen to him. All right, now we get a reminder of his core message. What is the core message going to be all about with the book of Galatians. He says in verses 3 and 4, the first part, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Even though we're going to discover that the ministry at Galatia in the Galatian churches was not really seen in favorable light by Paul, he still offers this apostolic blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. Sometimes I like to use it when I greet people in email and letters. Grace and peace to you. Wonderful. Grace and peace. What does the word grace really mean? You old Bible school teachers, I know what you're going to say. Grace is God's unmerited favor, isn't it? God's unmerited favor. There is nothing in man, woman, boy, or girl that merits the gracious favor of God, that merits God doing anything for us. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Let me add this little part, in action. It's not God standing back there saying, I can give them grace, and thinks about it and ponders it. Grace is God's unmerited favor in action, where he freely bestows his loving kindness on mankind. It is God giving a gift to sinful man. Sinful man who doesn't realize they need to turn to him for refuge. It's God finding the way to pay the penalty for our sin and canceling the guilt of the offender. And not only that, adopting that one who he's loved by canceling that sin, adopting them into his own family to become children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's grace. Have you shared a little grace with others at times? I love experiencing grace, because there's been times where I've offended people and they've been graciously forgiving to me. And I know that I was in the wrong. And they said, "It's okay. You're forgiven." Wow, that is awesome to feel that. Parents, when your kids get crazy on you and they say some nasty things. Just the other day I read on Facebook, let me be honest, I saw it on Facebook, where a friend of mine, a little kid, called his mommy a very nasty word. And it really hurt her heart. But guess what she did? After talking with them, she forgave her little boy. And I just thought at that time, that's called grace. Grace shown in action through that forgiveness. And it's interesting that most often when Paul or other writers of Scripture offer the terms grace, they offer it in conjunction with the term peace. They say grace and peace. Because without God's grace, there can be no peace. Have you experienced God's grace? Was there a point in your life where you knew that there was a relational gap between you and God, that there was no way that you could manage that gap, and you hurled yourself at God, seeking his grace, his forgiveness, his unmerited favor, and you found that in Jesus. And by faith, you trusted Christ as Savior and hopefully growing each day as Lord of your life. And as you did that, you immediately felt and understood there was peace between you and God. Do you remember those days? Are you experiencing that peace now? Peace, ultimately, in this situation, as he's explaining it, as he's declaring it, is that state, a state of being reconciled with God, and a condition of inner well-being in life, a state of being reconciled with God, where the financial ledger was so stacked against you. And God paid the price through Christ and his work at Calvary, his death and his resurrection. And that ledger where you owed everything to God was wiped clean. And now you stand on that other side of the ledger in owing God nothing, but you give him all the praise and glory, and you feel the peace of not owing God anything, but being in perfect and right relationship with him. Grace and peace. This is Paul's core message. He's going to build it up, and he's going to develop it, and he's going to help us understand what that grace and peace really means. And he's going to get into it, and we're going to look at it in potentially a couple more sermons, but we're going to look at that grace and peace that he talks about. And then he talks, finally, he opens our eyes a little bit more to a restatement of man's critical need. I've touched on it, but look at that last part, or that second part of verse 4. To deliver us from the present evil age. Paul is stating something very clearly here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? Here's the reason. Here's the reason. And it's really, for Paul, it's just a restatement of what he's been preaching and teaching all along. Man's greatest need, to deliver us from the present evil age. That word, deliver, I think some scriptures use the word rescue. And that's a great word. I remember when I was drowning in a public pool, going into the deep end, thinking that I could do it as a little kid. And finally, thankful that the lifeguard came in and pulled me out when I was gasping for air. I realized that I was drowning and I needed help. But the sad part is that the world around us literally doesn't know that they are in need of rescue, that they are drowning, that they're actually, literally, they've already drowned. They're dead. They're in the pool floating. There's no spiritual life in them. They are without relationship with God and bound for an eternity, separated from God. And Paul says here that Jesus came to deliver us, to rescue us from this present evil age. You know, what is this evil age that Paul talks about? It, the evil age really began the moment that Adam and Eve determined to step out of dependence upon God and live independently, living their lives by their choices and not by God's command. We're presently in that evil age. But it's kind of overlapped now. Because the age to come is the kingdom of God. We're there. If you know Christ, you're a part of that kingdom. And we get to bridge that age with the message of delivery and hope for people. That the age that they're living in, which is the age that is owned by Satan right now, God has given Satan that power over this world. That they don't have to live under Satan's domination, under his rule. They can live under God's strength and with life, new life, breathed into their spiritual lungs. Remember Jesus prayed? He prayed this, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. Because this world is evil. Why is it evil? Because it determines that God isn't what we need. The world determines that we can do our own thing. We are what we need. And in essence, they create in themselves a God of themselves. This present age is an evil age because sin has a death grip on the lives of individuals and on the institutions that these individuals put together. And because Satan is allowed so much power. The God of this age, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And that's Paul's message. He's wanting to say, this is your freedom. It's found in the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for you. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus who died for you and whom the Father approved that his death was the sacrificial death that could save all mankind, if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved from this present evil age and you will be a part of the family of God and have freedom in Christ to live a life of grace and peace. And so Paul begins this very important book of Galatians with this little introduction that could be so easily passed over as, isn't that very Pauline? Isn't that sweet? Grace and peace. But it's not. He's deadly serious about who he is, what his authority is, what his message is, and what man's most critical need is. So I pray that as you start to read Galatians over these next few weeks, that God will touch your heart and remind you that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that you need for your salvation. Not even a local church can save you, because I think that this church is one of the best churches there ever was. And we're only going to get better. We love each other here. We love Christ here. But that will not save us. Jesus alone saves a man or woman, child or boy. Putting money in the offering, doing good deeds, all those are things that show that you know Christ. But Christ alone is the answer. And that's the message we want to take this to this community around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we get to come together and worship with one mind, one heart set that says Jesus alone and nothing else is all that we need. Our prayer this day is, Lord, that you would take these words that you've penned through the hand of Paul, that you'd take them and just burn them on our hearts. Help us to get back to the basics of our Christianity, which is Jesus alone, and enjoy the grace and peace that comes in knowing him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.